Now we're continuing with our stories about the miracles and the Gospels, and we're looking tonight at Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 14 to 30. And perhaps it's appropriate that we had an eye surgeon opening in prayer, because we're going to be reading a story about the opening of the eyes of a blind.
The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we've no bread." Aware of the discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Amen.
Chapter 8, and the story of another miracle in the series of miracle stories in the Gospels, the series we've been following since the beginning of October. And I hadn't really intended to stick to Mark's Gospel. That's just the way that it's worked out. Now, over the weeks, I've made the point several times that the description of miracle that we find in the New Testament is really very different from the definition that we tend to give to it today. We tend to use the word miracle in a rather loose sense, and very often in connection with some marvelous providence in our own personal lives, which seems to us to be nothing short of, well, a miracle. That's the only word that we can use to describe it. Can I give you an example about what we mean by this kind of thing? I'm sorry that it's a personal example, but it's fresh in my memory, and it may help to illustrate the point. Last Thursday morning, I set off from Cryston to take my mother to Dundee for an appointment with her eye surgeon. We set off at 9:15 from Cryston, and her appointment was 11:15, actually in Broughty Ferry. That's the far side of Dundee, and 2 hours seemed plenty of time to get there. And there was nothing threatening when I set off. Oh, the sky was a bit dark, a few flakes of snow. But 10 miles down the road, there was a tremendous blizzard. And when we got to Dunblane, came to a complete standstill. And there'd been no gritting, of course. And one of the lanes of the dual carriageway was closed, and the other lane was extremely hard and rutted and slippy and slidy. And the other dual carriageway was not very encouraging either. Everything was at a standstill there, and lorries were jackknifed across the carriageway. Now, my mother is not slow to give advice in such situations. And this added to the pressure somewhat. She told me that for 60 years she'd been driving and never been involved in an accident. And she proceeded to give me counsel how to avoid the various cars and lorries and vans that seemed to be getting very near to us. But I could tell that there was a hint of hysteria in her voice. Anyway, we were at a complete standstill, and by this time it was almost 10:30. And I made a quick calculation to the effect that we would probably reach Dundee by Friday morning. And the timing for the consultancy, well, that had gone for a Burton completely. Well, I was praying constantly, you may gather, and praying the usual one-word prayer, help, help Lord. And I believe he did. You may not believe he did, but I believe he did. Because just before 10:30, the car started to move again. And the snow stopped, and the sky cleared, and blue sky appeared, and the carriageway was free, and I put the foot down. And I travelled 3 miles outside Dunblane to Broughty Ferry, and I arrived at the surgery of Dr. Calero and pulled up my car and took aside the watch and looked at it. 11:15. Not a minute before, but not a minute after. What's the explanation? And I know you're saying you drove far too fast going down the road, and well, that's another subject. But at 10:30, I said to me, well, it's absolutely impossible to get to there in time. But the impossible happened in my book. That's a miracle. And I got quite excited about that. The sense of God's hand in this particular situation. And we do tend to get excited about such evidences of God's hand in our circumstances, in our lives, which seem to be quite unusual and at least amazing to us. Sometimes, mind you, when we tell other people, it tends to trivialize them. And I'm aware, even as I've been recounting this, that it doesn't sound such a big deal as it did on Thursday. But miracle was the word I used. Now, that, of course, is not a strictly accurate use of the term at all, because there are very natural explanations for getting there in time. And I do think that we tend to be rather loose in the use of the word miracle. But when we turn to the New Testament, and when we look at that which is categorized as miracle, then we're in a different league altogether. Because there we're dealing with something which really doesn't have natural explanations. We're dealing with that which is very definitely a supernatural intrusion, invasion, if you like, of God. And particularly these healing miracles, which almost invariably are instantaneous and complete. So in this series, we're looking at a very different category from the way we often use the word, and perhaps we have to change our use of the word in line with the New Testament category. Now, I'm looking with you tonight at a very specific category of miracle, that of healing the blind. And there are several examples in the Gospels of this happening, and we have to remember that from the vast amount of material that there was concerning Jesus and his deeds, the Gospel writer selected stories for specific purposes and for certain lessons. And I want to highlight two basic, simple lessons that it seems to me Mark is bringing to us from this story. And here's the first lesson. We need the miracle of new sight to become Christians. Spiritual sight, of course, or insight. Now, I'm sure that that's Mark's main message for his readers. I mean, look at the arrangement of his material here. In the paragraph immediately before our story, Jesus is questioning his disciples about their anxiety of having forgotten the picnic, having forgotten bread. And notice how he exposes the root cause of their dis-ease. Verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? And he virtually repeats that in verse 21. Do you not yet understand? That is to say, do you not yet see? Do you not yet see the truth about me? And then, in the next verse, verse 22 and following, Mark immediately sets down the story of a man who couldn't see, but by the miracle was able to see. So the connection is very obvious and the conclusion clear. And that is, to see the light about Jesus and become a follower of his, that is to say, to become a Christian, you need a miracle. The miracle of new sight. New spiritual sight. Now notice that after seven chapters of Mark, the disciples are really no further forward than they were at the beginning. Notice all the teaching they've had, all the instruction, all the explanation. And at the end of seven chapters, Jesus has to say to them, having eyes do you not see, and having ears do you not hear, and do you not remember? And the language of that verse is very reminiscent of what we parents say to our children at times, isn't it? You've got eyes in your head, and do you not use them? All I say, does it go in one ear and out the other? Do you not remember anything that I say to you? And apparently, as far as the disciples were concerned, the answer to these three questions was no. All that they'd heard of Jesus, all the data, all the information, and by the end of the seventh chapter, they still haven't seen it. They haven't got it. And the conclusion that we come to, the deduction that we arrive at, is that no more teaching is going to make any difference at all. What do they need? Well, they need a miracle. They need the miracle so that they can see and say, yes, Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's exactly what Mark goes on to tell us happened. In the next paragraph, the scene moves from Bethsaida up to Caesarea Philippi, about 50 miles further north to the Syrian border. And there Jesus asks that $64,000 question, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, verse 29, you are the Christ. You're the Christ. That's a great moment in this gospel. Everything in the first half of Mark has been leading up to this great statement. The question in the first half of Mark's gospel is, who is Jesus? And here Peter cracks it. He's twigged it. You are the Christ. Now, just in case we think that Peter had worked this out for ourselves, surely the arrangement that Mark gives us in his gospel enables us to see that this is a miracle for Peter to come to this conclusion. And in case we haven't got Mark's connection, then Matthew in his gospel clearly tells us that this is what happened. Chapter 16 and verse 17, Matthew's version of the same story. Jesus, immediately Peter says this, says to him, Simon Peter, blessed art thou, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. For Peter to see this was a revelation from heaven. Light coming down from heaven. A miracle. Only a miracle could make him see this. And we've felt the same, have we not? We who are Christian people, and in relation to others, those who seem so blind about Christian things and spiritual things, perhaps we've been involved in conversations with them for a long time. Perhaps we know them very well through our workplace, or in the neighborhood, or in our families, or whatever. Perhaps we know them as those who have come to church for a long, long time, and we've come to the conclusion that no more explanations is going to do any good. No more teaching will avail. No more instructions. And we said to ourselves, what this person needs is a miracle. Lord, open their eyes to see. We've all felt that, haven't we, at times. And when this miracle takes place, then the Peters of this world can see the truth about Jesus. We need a miracle. The miracle of new sight to become Christians. That's been true for 2,000 years, so I assume that it is patently true tonight for everyone in this building, whatever category of person is here, whether young or old, whether male or female, whether those whom we might categorize as the churched or those who are the unchurched. You need a miracle of new sight to become a Christian. It's not just a question of my choice or my decision or my commitment. That's the word that's most commonly used today. Now, that is needed. There is no doubt at all about that. But what is needed beyond and above that is a supernatural, divine, miraculous gift of God for somebody to discover in Jesus the Christ and to believe and to follow him. Now there's the first basic lesson. The second basic lesson is this. We need Christ's ongoing power to see clearly as Christians. Now there's something about this miracle which is very unusual. In fact, it's quite unique in the Gospels, and I'm sure that you've spotted it. It's the only miracle, the healing miracle, which is not instantaneous. The healing is in stages. Verse 23, notice Jesus took him, the blind man, by the hand, led him out of the village, and when he had spat in his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And the man looked up and he said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Now those of you who can remember schoolgirl days and Shakespeare and Macbeth may remember the words about Birnam Wood marching to Dunsinane Hill, the words of the witches, and the prophecy which was fulfilled as people camouflaged themselves with the branches of trees and were walking along the road. Now, it's not anything like that the blind man is describing. His perception of things, his capacity to see is impaired. Something, I guess, which might happen immediately after a cataract operation if things go wrong, that the person might see, but not see clearly. And that's the situation here. This man sees, but he doesn't see clearly. And Jesus, verse 25, laid his hands upon him again, and notice what it says. He was restored and saw everything clearly. He saw everything clearly. So what's the point? Well, the point is that this miracle is a sign for the disciples and all would-be disciples. Yes, Peter, by the miracle grace of God, acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ. You are the Christ. He saw. But Mark goes on to show that he did not see clearly. That's the point of the next paragraph, beginning at verse 31. We didn't read it, but let me go through some of the verses. For Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this clearly. But Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Rebuke him for mentioning the cross and highlighting his death. Peter saw, but he didn't see clearly at all the implications of Jesus being the Christ. And Jesus rebuked him. and said to him, as it were, Peter, you're seeing something, but you're not seeing clearly at all. And you're not seeing clearly is actually fairly disastrous for you at this particular moment, and will have even greater disastrous consequences if you don't get this sorted out. And you know, actually it took Simon Peter the whole of Mark's Gospel and into the Acts of the Apostles before he began to see clearly. So it's not enough, according to the New Testament, to become a Christian. You've really got to grow as a Christian and progress as a Christian. You've got to see ever more clearly the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of Christian doctrine, the truth of Christian living, the truth of Christian service. And not to see clearly about these things can give Satan a foothold in one's life. Get thee behind me, Satan, Jesus said to Peter, who was not seeing at all clearly about the cross. Now, normally there are two stages of understanding for Christians. The first stage of understanding is to reach the point where you see clearly that Jesus is King. And the second stage of understanding that we need to see clearly is that His kingdom comes through the cross. Now, to see that Jesus is King and to recognize that He is the Christ and the Son of God and to accept it and to believe it and to trust in Him is to become a Christian. And that's marvelous and wonderful. But it's not enough just to sing choruses like Majesty or Jesus is Lord. We've got to move on to the second stage of understanding. We've got to see clearly that His kingdom comes through the cross, that kingdom power works through the cross. It comes in a way that we'd never have dreamt of if we were left to ourselves to guess how kingdom power would operate in this earth and in human lives. We would never have guessed it would be through suffering, pain and death on the cross. But we need to see this clearly. We need to see clearly that the cross of Christ is absolutely central, and we need to see, of course, that there is a cross that we have to bear as well. And that's what Jesus goes on to talk about in verse 34. He says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. Now, some Christians never see the second stage clearly. That is to say, the absolute centrality of the cross of Christ and the absolute necessity of the cross as a way of life to bring in kingdom power to bear in human situations and human lives. And some Christians just don't see this clearly at all. And it's really quite difficult for us in the kind of climate in which we're living, where there is so much teaching around which tells you if you become a Christian, you'll be healthy and wealthy. It's very difficult to see that the cross as a way of life is the means by which kingdom power is exerted in the midst of triumphant testimonies. And I might say that that's very different from the testimonies that a number of us heard last Saturday evening when we had our communion service and the elders' retreat down at Crosby Towers in Troon. And there John and Tom shared most movingly and, I would say, very powerfully their experience of their experiences of difficulties and pain and suffering which they had gone through. And it was very authentic and very real and very honest. And in it all, the sharing of that capacity to see the hand of God at work. I tell you, it was a very powerful couple of testimonies. There are these two levels of understanding that Christians have to see clearly. One, that Jesus is king, and that his kingdom comes through the cross and bearing the cross. So we need Christ's ongoing power in our lives if we are to see clearly as Christians. We need constantly to go to the Lord and to ask him about this, to give us clear-sightedness. Now, what's the application from this story for us tonight? We've read the story. For a few minutes, we've studied the story together. Now, what is our expectation? What's our expectation? What's Mark's intention that our expectation should be from this story? What expectation does the Holy Spirit teach us to have from Scripture? That Christ will give blind people back their sight, literally? Is that what it means? Is that what the expectation is? Now, this is a very real question for us, isn't it? It's actually quite a heart-rending question for us in our church family and in our church fellowship, as we think of a dear one, someone very dear to many of us, who in the last 6 months has been laid aside with blindness in hospital. What are our expectations from this story? In order to answer that, let me ask this question that I suppose we haven't really answered yet. Why is it that we have in the Scriptures the accounts of Jesus healing the blind? What's the purpose of it? Do you remember that occasion when John the Baptist was in prison and he was full of doubts about Jesus Christ, and he sent messengers to Jesus, and they came with this question, and the question was, are you the Christ, or should we look for another? And do you remember what Jesus said to these messengers? He said to them, go and tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. Why did Jesus say this? Go and tell John, the blind receive their sight. Well, because this was one of the signs that the Messiah had arrived on earth. One of the signs that was prophesied and predicted. One of the signs of the Old Testament. One of the signs that Isaiah the prophet gave several times. You remember these words of Isaiah, chapter 35, verse 5, speaking of the Messiah coming to earth? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Chapter 61, in verse 1. The Messiah speaking and taking these words upon himself, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Or chapter 42 and verse 1, I am the Lord, verse 6, who has called you my servant, verse 7, to open the eyes of the blind. Go and tell John, the blind receive their sight. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am he. The Messiah has come to earth. The Messiah has arrived on earth. I am he. And that's what he came to give us, the trailer and the taste of the age to come. In Mark chapter 8, we see the Messiah on earth, giving us this trailer of the future life. But the Messiah left earth in Acts chapter 1, and he's no longer on earth. He's up in heaven. and he's going to return. And when he returns, he's going to usher in the age to come. And what's going to happen in that age? Well, Revelation chapter 21 tells us that the old order will vanish away and all sickness will be taken away. And that means all blindness will be taken away. And that means that all the blind will see. Not just a few in Bethsaida or a few in Galilee, but all will see. See clearly, see openly, see the saints, see Christ, see his face, see clearly forever and forever, world without end, in the age to come. The Messiah is no longer on earth. The Messiah is in heaven, waiting to return. But what about the present age? The age in which we're living, known as the church age. Well, yes. God may, from time to time, invade the present age with the powers of the age to come. He may do that. And he may cause the blind literally to see again. In this book, which is a biography of John Soon, the great Chinese evangelist, there's the most remarkable account of such miracles taking place in a primitive and animistic society when all kinds of spiritual powers were around. And John Soon, the preacher, was used to see miracles, the blind having their eyes opened. It has pleased God to do this. From time to time, what is happening, let me say it again, he is invading the present age with the powers of the age to come. And he does this sovereignly as he sees fit. It is a mystery to us. Every now and then it happens to remind us that there is an age to come. And so it seems to me that it's always legitimate to bring such needs before God and in prayer, truly to believe that he can do it, truly to believe that he has the power of the age to come, and to bring it and to ask him, if it's your will, your sovereign will. But let's not think that it's a matter of us screwing up faith so that we can twist God's arm. It's never like that. It's always according to the gracious, wise, sovereign will of God, who knows far more than we know. He knows what is best, what is right, and what is happening in a way that we can't possibly begin to fathom. And you know, sometimes in the Gospels, Jesus healed people when there was no evidence of faith around at all. It was just the sovereign will of God. But the question, back to the question, the question was one of expectations. What are our expectations meant to be from this story tonight? That's the real question. And the principle here, as always, is that Scripture interprets Scripture. And we've been given the key by the Holy Spirit in another part of Scripture so that we can understand what our expectations from this story is meant to be tonight. And that Scripture, and let me ask you to turn to it because it's so important, is in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16. Acts chapter 26 and 16 and following, where Paul is giving his testimony again of what happened to him on the Damascus Road and the commissioning that he was given by Jesus Christ. Verse 16, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and bear witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those things in which I'll appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I send you, to open their eyes. This is the apostle given his commissioning. We are the church based upon the apostles and their doctrine. To open their eyes. What does that mean? That they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And this is meant to be our expectation from this story tonight, the story in Mark's Gospel. Our expectation is that Christ himself will indeed open the eyes of people so that they may receive forgiveness of sins, turn from darkness to light, from Satan to God, and have personal faith in Christ. Let's apply that to the inquirers class. Our great task is to bear witness in the inquirers class to the truth of the gospel. And our great responsibility as church members is to ask God to do that which only he can do, and to ask him to open the eyes of everyone in that class so that they'll turn from darkness to light, from Satan to God, find forgiveness of sins and personal faith in Christ. But what about those of us who are Christian people? What is our expectation from this story? Well, our expectation is and should be that every time we come to church and every time God's word is opened and explained, then he will open our eyes to truth, new insights, our old things in a new way, and show them to us. Every time we handle the Bible in our own reading and studying, that this will be the same. And to show this by praying that prayer which is recorded in the Old Testament and which we know so well, many of us, the prayer that we should always make whenever we turn to God's word, the prayer, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. No expectations, no blessing. The entire dependence upon the Lord to do this for us. And what about us now as we come to the Lord's table? What do you want when you come to take communion? What do you want? Well, surely we should say to see Jesus. To see him hanging by faith, to see him bleeding, weeping, suffering, dying for our sins on the cross. To see that, to know what it means. You remember these Greeks in the gospel who came to the feast, another feast, and they came with one request. You remember what that request was? They said, Sirs, we would see Jesus. Is that what we want now as we come to the table? To see Christ, to see him by faith as he really is, the King of glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who once died on the cross for us and bore our sins in his own body on the tree, to see this by faith and to love him, trust him, and obey him. Let's ask the Lord now to open our eyes. Let's pray. We confess our need of illumination which comes from heaven. We become so used to the gospel and its truths. And we pray that you would help us to find fresh truth in Christ our Savior this night. We simply ask you to do that which you say you alone can do, and that is to enlarge our vision, that we may see wonderful things in Christ as we take of bread and wine. Hear us. with this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.